Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Verse 10, and the house's disciples also ask him again about the same matter. So it is said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. It's a doozy today, isn't it? And I know a lot of us have been affected by divorce. I know a lot of us have walked through divorce. So I'm going to try to be real delicate as I walk through this. But I want to just speak truth. This is what Jesus thinks. This is what Jesus says. And so I just want you to try the best you can. Set aside your emotion and the pain if you've gone through all that. And we'll just kind of walk it through and see what Jesus' heart is. If you're married, maybe it's an opportunity for you to recommit yourself to the vows that you made. If you're single, I'd like to encourage you, listen up, because this will, Lord willing, this will pertain to you one day. So all of us in the room, this is important for us to grab a hold of what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is thinking, okay? So the heart of the section is divorce and remarriage, right? I looked up a couple quotes concerning marriage. Groucho Marx said, he who would keep a happy wife should keep his mouth shut and his checkbook open. Linda Maines Johnson, which was one of our presidents back in the 60s, said, there are two things that are necessary to keep a happy wife. One is to let her think she's having her way, and the other is to let her have her way. A Chinese proverb says, married couples who are truly in love can tell each other 1,000 things without talking. It's true, isn't it? When my wife's hands are on her hips, she's speaking to me in volumes. Martin Luther said, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Billy Graham's wife, she was married to Billy for 60 years, said the most difficult thing about marriage is that it's so daily. Yeah, I like that one too. There was an advertisement in a jewelry store, I don't know where, but in a window in the jewelry store, we rent wedding rings. Kind of sad, isn't it? This one lady, Helen Rowland, I don't know who she is, but it was funny. Before marriage, a man will go home and lie awake all night thinking about something you said. After marriage, he'll go to sleep before you finish saying it. Isn't that true? We're pretty good about that. And then some lady, Rita Rudner, said, I think men who have a pierced ear are better prepared for marriage. They've experienced pain and already bought jewelry. And then the last one, this may not be the favorite one for you, but it was for me. I don't know who said this. The most difficult year of your marriage is the one you are in. Yeah, I thought that was funny. So let's see what Jesus says about it, okay? So here's Jesus leaving the area of north and heading toward Jerusalem. The one thing I want you to see early in verse 1, notice it seems fascinating to me that they pointed out where he was walking. And he comes to the region of the Judea, which is more of the southern area, on the other side of the Jordan, which would be on the eastern side. That area is ruled by Herod Antipas, okay? Remember that. We'll get to that in a second, okay? So as Jesus is walking along, these religious leaders, the Pharisees, who had it in for Jesus, right? They kept asking him challenging questions in the attempt to snare him. Mine says the end of verse 2, testing him. And the question that they ask him in verse 2 is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? If you'd go over into the parallel account in Matthew, it says it this way, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? That was the question. And let me tell you why I feel like the Pharisees were asking the question of Jesus where they are on the east side of the Jordan River. Remember back in Mark 6, we talked about the death of John the Baptist. Remember what got John the Baptist in hot water? It was related to Herod and his wife Herodias. And it centered on the topic of divorce. Remember, Herod had married the wife of his brother. And so John divorced his wife and then married whatever that would be, the wife of his brother. So John called him out of it, or are on it, and Herod didn't like it, and ultimately had John the Baptist beheaded, right? So now Jesus and his disciples are walking through Herod's territory. And I think that if the Pharisees could get Jesus to trip on this subject and have Jesus condemn Herod, then Herod would have Jesus killed and the Pharisees wouldn't have to deal with it anymore. I think that's one of the reasons why they asked the question right here. And there's another reason, though, and it's the one I want to land on just for a few minutes, why they would ask this Jesus the question. Because the subject of divorce was as controversial back then as it is today. There were two schools of thought related to divorce, both based on Deuteronomy 24. If you can flip back there, I just want you to see it. I could read it to you, but I think it's better for you to see it for yourselves. Deuteronomy 24, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? And it's where they get the answer that they're going to give to Jesus in another couple of verses. Deuteronomy 24, starting verse 1. It says, find it right? When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Verse 2, when she's departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, and verse 4 is key, you see it? Then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination to the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So you see all the four verses, what the issue is. But by the time they got to Jesus' day, they had narrowed this whole thing that Moses said down to just verse 1. They didn't go through verse 2, 3, and 4 and say, well, it's only if you divorce your wife, marry another, and divorce her, you can't go back to your first wife. Isn't that what this is saying? You can't go back to your first wife. That's the abomination. That's what's forbidden or prohibited. So these guys now, when they answer Jesus, go back to Mark 10, you see their answer. We'll go back to verse 3, but notice what their answer is in verse 4. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and then dismiss her. They didn't go in into the rest of it, right? Key to Deuteronomy chapter 24, though, and I had to move away from it, but my version uses the word you can dismiss her if she had any uncleanness in her. So the question is, what's that mean? It's not really clear if she has uncleanness. So the rabbis of the day were attempting to define what Moses meant when he said the woman has uncleanness in her. And so they typically divided up into two camps. One guy, his name was Rabbi Shammai, took a very narrow view, and he said that uncleanness that allows a man to dismiss his wife was related to sexual sin only. They believed that if a woman committed adultery, by the way, notice a woman could never divorce her husband. It was only a husband who could divorce her wife. You didn't notice that, right? So they believed, the guys in Rabbi Shammai's camp, that if a woman committed adultery, those were the grounds for divorce. And in their mind, that was the only reason, adultery. But the other camp was led by some guy by the name of Rabbi Hillel, and he had a very liberal view on the subject. They said that uncleanness could be about anything that you wanted it to be. For example, if your wife burned the toast, well, you could dismiss her because of what Moses said there in verse 1. Or if she was quarrelsome, or if she spoke bad about your parents, or if she was caught talking to another man in public, all those were valid reasons to set her aside, according to Moses back in Deuteronomy 24, as they attempt to define what uncleanness is. And of course, anything that was considered risque, like if she wore clothing that showed her wrists or her ankles, well, that was by far way out there, and so you had reason to divorce her for that. One guy, rabbi, even went as far as say, is if you looked at another woman and found her more attractive than your wife, that those were grounds for divorce. When that was the case, all a man had to do was go to the city gates, which is where the city fathers tended to congregate, and he had to say three times to her, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, write her a certificate of divorce, hand it to her, and she had to go. That was it. And so therefore, divorce was very common back in the day. Extraordinarily common back in the day. So which one of these two views do you think was most popular in the Jewish society ruled by men? Of course it was the second one. Well, you know what? Her breath smelled in the morning. Out of here. So they're just looking for reasons to be divorced. They're just looking for reasons to move on. So the Pharisees, I think, as we go back to chapter 10 of Mark, what they're attempting to do is get Jesus to answer the question in a way that not only would get him in trouble with Herod, but also put him at odds with the popular teaching of the day on divorce. Because most of the common people like the idea of being able to divorce my wife for whatever reason at any time I wanted to. And here Jesus is going to come along and forbid that. Well, then people aren't going to like that. They're not going to like Jesus. And the Pharisees are thinking, we win. This is working. So that, I think, is the motive behind why they ask this question to him. But Jesus responds, as we get down into verse 5 and on down, he says, before we talk about divorce, how about we just talk about marriage? Which is pretty wise when you get right down to it, because what Jesus is doing, how about we go back to God's original intent for marriage? What did God mean? What did God want? And we're going to see that as we work our way through. But before we get to Jesus' answer, I thought maybe it'd be wise for us to take just a little bit of time and talk about what the Bible says about divorce. And mostly two reasons. A lot of people don't, Christian people don't understand what God's heart is related to divorce and remarriage. Don't forget the remarriage part. And I also think that this teaching that Jesus gives as we go on through is, it's important that we keep it in context. So, the first and most important thing is God hates divorce, right? Malachi chapter 2 says it very clearly, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. And when you read it in context, it tells you why. It rips people apart. It destroys families. And I don't doubt all of us have seen it happen at different levels. How divorce has affected people. How divorce has affected you. How divorce has affected your families. All those kind of things. You've seen that. And so because of that, God says, I hate it. But having said that, the Bible says that God allows divorce. And if you go down to verse... here, let's read verse 3. Jesus answers and says to the guys, what did Moses command you? And verse 4, they said, Moses permitted a man to write her certificate of divorce and dismiss her. In verse 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, why did Moses allow it? See it? Verse 5? Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. And then we'll go on through it in a second. Because of the hardness of your heart. And I think, in fact, I'm convinced that that's where the issue always begins. I think marriage problems are typically, primarily, maybe even absolutely, lordship problems. And you agree? And they're lordship problems. And those of us who have been married recognize that there's times when your spouse can hurt your feelings. There's times when your spouse can do some mean things. Maybe not purposely, but they're hurtful. And if you're not careful, you can store those things up in your heart. And you can begin to let your heart get hardened. But if you get along with Jesus Christ, he won't let that happen. He won't let that continue to build up inside of you, because he's going to say to you, you need to forgive. You need to make peace. And the cool thing is, he just doesn't tell you to do it. He gives you the power to do it, right? He empowers us to forgive. He empowers us to make peace. And God reminds us, you know, you've sinned against me continually. And I came and I laid down my life for you. Remember the verse in Ephesians? Husband, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Have you ever thought about it this way? That's the incarnation and the crucifixion. Husband, love your wives the way that Christ loved the church. It's the incarnation and the crucifixion. See, Jesus entered our world and he laid down his life there. And I think God's calling us to enter into your spouse's world and lay down your life there. Now, fellas, that's something that's going to keep you busy for the rest of your life. Because I don't know about you, but I don't understand the female persuasion. They speak a different language. There's definitely a different code. But I'm called to enter into her world and lay down my life. Don't you love that when you think about it? When you get to push away all the other, but she's this and but these that. When you think about what Jesus did for us, he came into our world and died here. And we're called that to do that in our marriages.
I think it's glorious.
But if we're not careful, see, bitterness can enter in for any number of different reasons. And then hardness of heart takes place. And I just want to remind you, that's when we just need to get away with Jesus. We just need to spend time with Jesus. We got the Spirit of God living inside of us. The Spirit of God will power us to be tender and compassionate, thoughtful and considerate. All those glorious things. So, I said we were going to walk through the biblical grounds for divorce. This is a very... different people have different viewpoints on this, okay? Don't take my word for it. I say it not every week, but almost every week. Don't take my word for this. What's God think? You got to study this for yourself. You got to get an understanding of what God says, okay? Promise me on that? Toby's not the authority. I'm going to try to point out a couple things what the Bible says. There are going to be people who disagree. They're wrong. But we don't need to go into that. Most people say that adultery is our ground for a divorce. It's sexual sin outside of marriage. So if your husband or your wife cheats on you sexually, that breaks the bond of marriage, and you have grounds of divorce. And those people who hold that view, I believe, are correct in that. Well, if you go back over to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus says it this way. Jesus says it this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Okay? Now, while we're there, let me make the point. Just because your spouse or one partner commits sexual sin doesn't mean that they have to divorce. There can be repentance. There can be healing. There can be restoration. And isn't it glorious when it happens? And some of us have had that happen in your world. It is a glorious thing. But the Bible says that when a person commits adultery, it does give a person grounds for divorce. According to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Okay? Another place, and I want you to turn there, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I just want to point it out, but I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, excuse me, speaks to another reason there. 1 Corinthians 7. The whole thing's about marriage, but I want to point one thing in place. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians 7:13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, I'm jumping right in the middle of it, okay, so give me a little room here, contextually. 13 again, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Verse 15 is where I'm headed. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So when an unbeliever abandons his believing wife, the believer's free to let that person go and remarry. And remarry. That's what that says. See, a lot of it is not about just divorce. We're talking about remarriage. When does a person have the right, in God's eyes, to be remarried? There we see another one. Now, some would say, well, this abandonment principle extends beyond just an unbeliever. For instance, I guess I can use me as an example. Let's say, I hate to do that. Give me room here, though. Hold on a minute. I think about it for a second. Let's say I married my wife, Sandy, okay? Let's say that I divorce Sandy and move out. Some would say this principle applies to her, that she's free to go on and go get remarried. Because I left her. I abandoned her. I went on. I got remarried. I did my own thing. That she has the freedom to go be remarried. You got to study this to find out how that applies. I can see that logically. Why would Sandy be bound to being alone for the rest of her life because I was a bonehead and I went off and did all that? But when you read it, it doesn't really speak to that. So, again, I'm just kind of giving you an idea of what others might say. I can see that a little bit. So that's the other one, is that Christians been abandoned by their unbelieving spouse. Now, some who have been abandoned by the unbelieving spouse choose not to remarry for the rest of their life. Praise the Lord for that. They're just going to stay single for the rest of their life. Praise the Lord. But what this is saying is you have the freedom to. You have the, in God's eyes, the right to. You won't be an adulteress if you do. You won't be an adulterer if you do. You follow me so far? It's not easy, is it? The third one is one that I really wrestled about even bringing it up. But I'm going to bring it up. I don't know where I stand on this entirely. I'm just going to tell you straight up. The third one is that some would say that abuse is grounds for divorce. And that for that, you got to read it in Exodus 21, which I'll just read it to you, unless you want to jump back there. Exodus 21, verse 9 says this way. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. Verse 10, and if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. Now, there's no dowry needs to be paid. So what some would say as they read verse 11 of Exodus 21 is that if your spouse doesn't provide for you your basic needs, food, clothing, mine says marriage rights, which is like physical affection, then when you read verse 11, it says that the wife has the right to go free, which means go on and get married again. She has the freedom to do that. The thing I like about that is there are times when I'm involved in people's lives and somebody is married to somebody who is abusive, physically abusive, emotionally abusive, even sexually abusive, you know, it can be, is that woman bound to stay? Man, it's hard to turn to that woman and say, you must stay in this marriage, you must stay in this house when she's getting verbally abused all the time or literally. So that's why some would turn to that verse in Exodus 20, what was it? I don't remember where it was. Exodus 21, wasn't it? Yeah, Exodus 21. So some will land there and say those are another grounds that a person has to divorce their husband or divorce their wife. If your wife's beating you up, then you have the right to go on. We giggle about that, but that happens, doesn't it, Larry? Yeah. I'm going to pay for that one later. Darn it. How do I say that? Thanks. I told Brent what I should do today is just read 1 to 10 and say, let's pray. And not even say anything else. I didn't do it. You told me to. I didn't.
Someday you'll
work. Yeah, what do I know? So those are the grounds for divorce, according to Scripture. Adultery, for sure. Jesus said it. If an unbeliever leaves his wife, abandons her, free to go on and remarry. Those for sure. If you want to, you study about abuse, how that fits, and all that, okay? So with all that in mind, let's go back. Again, people disagree on all those kind of things. Let's go back to Mark 10 and we'll walk our way right through the end of this. And we see the question from the Pharisees. Remember over in Matthew it says, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Notice verse 3, Jesus takes him right back to the Word of God. Don't you love it? What's the Bible say? That's what he says. What's the Bible say? Verse 3, what did Moses command you? And then we talked about it. Moses said that he permitted a man to write her a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. So these religious guys, they said all it takes is signing a paper, saying two or three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And that's what divorce has gotten down to in their world. Sounds kind of familiar. I looked it up. Indiana is a no-fault divorce state. You don't have to have a reason to get divorced in Indiana. But let me give you the underlying flaw, in my opinion, to their thinking here. Because these guys, these religious guys, don't forget they're religious guys, they were looking to the Word of God to try to figure out how they could get out of their marriage. They're looking for a loophole. And they thought they'd found it in the Deuteronomy 24 verse. Because they say to Jesus, well, Moses said all I got to do is write her a piece of paper and she's gone. That's it. That's all I need. But watch what Jesus says starting in verse 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, again, we read it, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning, he takes them all the way back, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. You see the difference between what the religious leaders said and what Jesus is saying? Because Jesus is approaching it from the exact opposite way, in my opinion. He's saying, you know, you guys and we guys, we ought to be searching the scriptures, trying to find the reasons to stay in our marriage. Not looking for reasons to get out of it. That's what he's doing. You search the scriptures and find out what God says about why you need to be there. What God's wanting to do in you there. That's what I think Jesus is trying to tell these guys. Because I've run across people who've studied the scriptures and they want to come in and talk with me. Well, they study the scriptures is all about divorce. And all right away, I know what they're doing. Because what they're trying to do is justify to me why they feel like they are free to go. And I typically turn it around on them and say, how about you go back and you study your Bible and find out and come back to me and tell me why you should stay. Tell me what the Bible says about why you need to stay. Because you put all this energy in trying to figure out why you can leave. How about you put all this energy into why you need to stay? I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Most people don't want to do that, though. Because they're just looking for an out. I just want out of here. And I want to justify myself before God. And so, Pastor, give me an okay. Tell me it's okay. That's what people are looking for. And I know us pretty well. I don't mean to step on your toes if this is... I'm just trying to help you see what Jesus' heart is here. So Jesus is simply trying to say, whenever we think about divorce, we need to go back to God's original intent for marriage. And we see that. Notice, just quickly, verse 6. Marriage is God's institution. You see it? And God has defined what it is. You see it? A man and a woman. Nothing else. And I don't need to go off into what we know the world to be today and how crazy it is. And you know the craziest part for me? Is going to be people like me getting up in a pulpit today and speaking completely contrary to what Jesus says here. Jesus says it here. Completely contrary. Just makes me want to spit. Verse 7. I don't want to spend a lot of time there. You know, I know. For this reason, again, the point I want to make there is that the union of marriage is the most significant relationship that two people can have. The relationship between a husband and a wife is stronger than any other marriage, any other relationship. The bond that we have with our kids is an amazing bond. You know, my two are sitting here. The bond I have with my kids is amazing, isn't it? Your bond with your children are amazing. It is. But the bond that your kids are going to have with their spouse is stronger than that. Isn't that cool? And that's the whole, they become one flesh. That's the reason why it's stronger, because the husband and wife become one flesh. In God's eyes, they're one new person. That's the miracle of marriage. And it's not just an emotional thing, it's a spiritual thing. Yeah, it's a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. And that special relationship is reserved for the husband and the wife. So Jesus is simply saying we should be looking for ways to get out of the miracle of marriage. Let's figure out how we can fully participate in the miracle of marriage. Something from a prominent psychologist in today's world, okay? It's not long, but it'll just make you spit like me. Your marriage can wear out. People change their values and their lifestyles. People want to experience new things. Change is a part of life. Change and personal growth are traits you should be proud of. It's indicative of a vital, searching mind. You must accept the reality that in today's multifaceted world, it is especially easy for two people to grow apart. Letting go of your marriage, if it is no longer fulfilling, can be the most successful thing you've ever done. Getting a divorce can be a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step. It can be a personal triumph. Now, I looked up the Greek word for that. Crapola. Yeah, I've studied Greek. Yeah, I only got to the C's because I couldn't get any farther. That's a bunch of garbage, isn't it? And yet, not just the world is buying into that, the church. So, you hear what? Now, the last little bit, verse 10 and 11 and 12, okay? Excuse me. In a house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. The disciples were like, what's going on here? So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So the reason why a person who doesn't have a legitimate divorce commits adultery upon remarrying, as well as the new spouse, is because they're not divorced in the eyes of God. See, their old marriage is still valid in the eyes of God. And because of that, they're actually guilty of bigamy. And they're guilty of adultery. And we need to come to grips with this. The fact that marriage, as a promise made to God, a promise made to our spouse, a promise made to the people that are there that day, is a binding promise and can't be broken at our own discretion. Now, there are certain cases where God allows the promise to be dissolved, but it's not up to us. It's up to God, right? And then as we read through 12, and you know, it's the kind of same thing just the other way, the statement shows us why it's important to take the whole counsel of God on any given topic. I got to tell you, this is one reason why going through the Bible line by line, verse by verse is safe for you, because I would never teach this. I'd skip Mark 10, verse 1 to 12 every dime. I don't want to do this. I know how this teaching sticks with some of you because you've been infected by it. I would never teach this. But the importance is for us to take the whole counsel of God related to this. Because if this is only the only passage on divorce and remarriage in the Bible, then we should say that if anyone divorces for any reason, then they commit adultery. Therefore, God never permits remarriage in the case of divorce. But when we take the whole counsel of God into account, it's impossible to say this. And some neglect the whole counsel of God, and some say that God never allows remarriage after divorce. But when we see the whole Bible, what it says on the subject, we see that if a divorce is made on biblical grounds, adultery or abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, and some would add abuse, I don't know about that entirely, there is a full right to remarry. But if a divorce isn't based on biblical grounds, the kind of divorce that Jesus is talking about here in 11 and 12, then they have no right to remarry. That's the key. They have no right to remarry. Why? Because as far as God's concerned, the marriage is still together, and to marry another would be adultery. This means as God looks down from heaven, He doesn't have three categories: single, married, and divorced. He doesn't. He has two categories: single and married. You're either bound under the marriage vow or you're not. If you're not, you're free to marry. If you are, you're not free to marry. That's what the Bible says. And understanding the whole counsel of God on this subject frees people from the stigma of divorced. Hey, if you're single, you're single. You're not divorced, you're single. Because you're free to go on. If you divorced the way that God sets up divorce to be, you're free. You don't have to say, I'm divorced. I'm single. Because God sees you single. Okay? To me, it's just better to push the whole thing divorce out of your brain. Don't even use the word. Sandy and I, the day we were before we even got married, said, okay, we know we're going to have arguments because I'm pretty much a bonehead most of the time. You know, we're not going to agree on everything, but let's make a pledge to each other. We will never use that word. And, you know, we've been married 21 years, and we've never used the word. Murder's been used by her. I should have probably used that one. Yeah, for those of you who are men who are single, add that one in. It's not just divorce, say murder. Never mind. I won't go on into the other words. Let's just focus on marriage, the miracle of marriage. Let's participate in the miracle of marriage. Amen? Okay? Let's pray, and then we're going to show a Mark video. Okay, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your heart for us. Thank you, God, that you set out your heart in very clear ways. And Lord, I pray that we would just approach your word with just an open heart. Lord, I know a lot of us have been affected negatively by marriage as children, even as being divorced, Lord, and I know that pain is strong and that it hurts and it's real. And I thank you that it's not the unforgivable sin. I thank you for that, God, that there's forgiveness that's found there. And so, Lord, I pray for any of us who've been affected by that, Lord, that they would receive healing from you and just a sense of value and who they are in you. And Lord, as we read through this, maybe some of us maybe we got divorced for the wrong reasons and all that. Lord, I pray that they just run to your cross and just repent and say, I'm sorry, God. And not justify, but she was, or he was, I'm sorry. I pray you give us great understanding here, God. We want to honor you with the way we live our life. We don't want to listen to what everybody else tells us about what divorce and remarriage is. What do you say? Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to this. We pray you just continue to flood your Holy Spirit into our hearts. Give us obedient hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of